So, so who has enjoyed the who is enjoying the Freeway series? Can I see you this morning? Oh man, it's been awesome. It's been some great preaching. And who's actually in the groups? Do we have a couple of people in here that you're meeting in your home groups? Have you enjoyed that? I mean, that's been incredible, hasn't it? I must tell you, I think I have the most open, honest group on the face of the planet. I mean, we just dive right in there and we share all the mushy, gushy details of our lives. I absolutely hate every second of it, but it's been absolutely amazing. And we are speaking about God's freedom in our lives. And this morning, it is going to get at times a little bit bumpy, right? Ladies and gentlemen, we are at 30,000 feet in the air. There might be a little bit of turbulence, but the good news is most planes don't fall out of the sky once you're at 30,000 feet. So we should be okay. But we are going to speak a little bit about ownership. We have spoken about things like, Lord, please search my heart and show me and know who I am. We prayed that prayer, Psalm 139. And what's so amazing about that prayer is that when David says, Lord, search me and know me, it's not like David is giving God permission for the first time for the Lord to know what's going on in David's life, right? The Lord knows what David's heart looks like. The Lord knows what's going on in David's life. But when David prays, Lord, search me and know me, what he's really saying is this, Lord, reveal to me who it is that I am. Show me myself in my brokenness, in my vulnerability. Show me who I am. And then, Lord, I ask you and I beg you to come and to fix me, heal me, and to shape me into who you've called me to be. So it's a powerful prayer. And we've been speaking a little bit about the fact that our lives can kind of look a little bit like a couch in a living room. Now, who of you absolutely adore your couch in your living room? I must be honest with you. There's no greater area in my house than the couch in my living room. I mean, I just love it. It's comfortable. It's amazing. I just want to tell you, reading is very overrated. TV is awesome. Okay, so I love lying on my couch watching TV. And we've been speaking a little bit about the fact that couches normally look great until you lift the pillows off. And then you've got all kinds of stuff happening under those pillows, right? Pastor Zach was saying that when he lifts his pillows up, there's pizza slices under there and loose change. And I think he said the Ebola virus was under his couch. So it's awful. It's not great. And that's a little bit how our lives are at times. When we come to church, when we go to work, when we hang out, what we show people is this perfect, beautiful image of who we are. But the truth is there's more to the picture than what we put on Facebook or Instagram. There's stuff under the surface. And that's really what this series has been all about. Now, this morning, one of the things that I want to touch on, and this is probably the worst thing for me that can happen as the man of the house, this is literally the worst thing that can happen, is I can lose the TV remote control. It is something I do not enjoy, I do not like, I do not appreciate. If I cannot control the television, my life just kind of spins into this weird, uncontrollable place, and I get depressed very quickly. So I need the control, and then what makes it even worse is that nowadays I've got like a million controls. I've got like a speaker control, I've got this control, the fridge control, a million controls. And if any one of those controls go missing, the whole deck of cards just comes tumbling down. So I've told my family repeatedly, there's this perfect little place. I line them all up. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. If you use the remote, put it back, but they never do that. So here's what happens in my house, is the remote goes missing, and the first place every guy looks for the remote, because we know where it is, couches devour remotes, right? They love it. They eat it. They live off of it. So you look in the couches, and you can't find the remote. Then you yell at your children. I'm just running you through how it goes in my house. You're like, ah, where's the remote? And they're all like, oh, I don't know, Dad. I don't know, Dad. I never watch TV, Dad. It's not me, Dad. La, 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 la. Okay, so it's like, you're all liars. Go away. Okay, so who took the remote? So then, obviously, in a last desperation effort, you go to your wife and you say to her, honey, my sweetie, I love you. Where's the remote? Then she goes right to the first couch that you looked. She fluffs one little pillow, and it just comes up like with a pillar. With like a light, and I'm like, I did everything I could. How did you do that? She's like, you don't look properly. And I'm like, no, I do look properly. You don't look properly. It can get real very quickly. But here's the issue this morning. And I believe that here's the core that we need to deal with is right at the root of the problem of ownership lies control. We want to have control. And if you start to dig into the mess that is your life, and when you start to look at what's actually going on in there, what you are going to find is you're going to find this little thing called control that just wants to hang on and just wants to cling on and just wants to be in your life. Ultimately, all of us want to be in control of our own destinies. And this morning, I want to say to you that as much as ownership is about taking responsibility, ownership is not about holding on when it comes to the gospel. Ownership is about letting go. Amen. And this morning we are going to discuss that, and we're going to touch on that, about the fact that ownership, true ownership, is about letting go of some of those things that we hold on to. Now, the reason I believe that ownership is so difficult for every single one of us sitting in this room, the reason why ownership is so difficult for us as a culture is because we have become absolute experts in the blame game. Okay, we have become professionals when it comes to, with absolute precision and clarity, somehow being able to convince ourselves that nothing we've done or nothing we've involved in is actually, at the end of the day, really our fault. Are you with me? Okay, nobody else. Okay, so me. I am so good at this, I'll be honest with you. If I could get paid for it, I'd do better than I'm doing right now. I am absolutely amazingly gifted and talented at taking almost any situation and manufacturing it and twisting it that in my own mind, I did nothing wrong and it's literally everybody else's fault. And I want to tell you this morning that the first step to freedom, especially in the area of ownership, is the following. And I'm only going to do 2 points this morning because we want to get the kids out of here. And each point is broken up into 1,000 points. So it should be good. But here's the first thing I want to say this morning. Taking ownership means that I stop blaming God and others for my circumstances. Really taking ownership means I stop blaming God and everybody else for my circumstances. Now, I've got 3 gorgeous little girls, and they are very active and very alive, and they've got very loud little voices. Don't know where they got that from. Very boisterous. And I've taught them many things. I've given them many keys to succeeding in this life. But let me tell you the one thing I've never had to teach them, and if they had to do these spiritual little analysis tests, you will find that they are off the charts when it comes to the spiritual gift of not, it's not my fault, I don't even know what you'd call this gift, and blaming others. They are amazing at it. So let me tell you, I'll give you a little bit of a picture of what happens in my house. Typically my wife and I will clean the house together. Okay, so in a unified, cleaning, organized fashion, we'll clean it. And by together, I mean she says you missed the spot and I go clean it again. Okay, so we clean the house. And then 5 minutes later, I'll come back down to an area that looked gorgeous. It looked like a showroom. It looked amazing. I come back down and it looks like a war-torn country. Are you with me? It is just, the TV is broken, the cat is traumatized, like, I mean, just, you know, just everything, the air conditioner is on fire, like, no, and I'm like, okay. So this is typically what I'll do, is I'll typically call Victoria, the little one, because she has a lot of giftings that's interesting. So I'll call her downstairs, and I'm like, okay, so we cleaned the house, it was spotless, now it looks like this. So she'll say to me, yes, this is very true, I can see it. I'm like, okay, so I saw you coming down here with a hop, skip, and a jump. Why did you destroy the house? Without flinching. Wasn't me. This is an open, shut case for you today. It's almost like, she'll almost say to me, like, good news for you. Here's the bad news. It wasn't me. Good news is, this is so clear. Bad news is, the good news is, it was Vanessa. Totally Vanessa. So she did this. She destroyed this house in a fit of rage. So I'll call down the other sister. I'll say to her, okay, now you sit there because you're not going to leave. You sit. So now I'm calling the other one. Okay, sister number 2, come down here. She comes down. I'm like, what happened here? What is going on? Why does it look like this? This is what she says to me. Wasn't me. It was Victoria. So Victoria, so you've got to keep the first one so that they can now battle it out. So now I'm like, okay, you sit next to that one. So now I'm looking at both of you. Who did this? They both look at each other and they go, oh, it was a misunderstanding. None of us did this. I thought it was her. She thought it was me. Classic. None of us did this. So then I go, right. So what you're telling me is the house destroyed itself. That's what you're telling me. And they both look at me and they go, you're understanding how this works for the first time. Yes, that is correct. The house literally destroyed itself. I don't know if that sounds familiar to any parents in here, but it's unbelievable. It is like we are hotwired from a young age not to take responsibility, not to take ownership, and we are masters at blaming others. Look at this, and this is right at the fall where it starts. Come with me to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, verse 11. Some of you are paging right in the back of your Bibles. If you're struggling to find Genesis, just go sit next to a Christian. Okay. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 this morning. And we know this story. It's about Adam and Eve. And God says very clearly to Adam and Eve, listen, I've got one job for you. You can do anything, run around this beautiful paradise place, name the animals, swim in waterfalls. It's amazing. It's 75 degrees the whole year. Here's what I want you to do though. Do not eat from this one tree. It's all I want. Just leave the tree alone. This is what happens. So they eat from the tree, obviously. I mean, it's the most blatant thing ever. There are only two people. It's not like there's a whole civilization. It's like, clearly you did this. So chapter 3, verses 11. And God said, he says this, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? So the man says this, classic response. Look at this. It's the woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So I love what he does here. He does the double whammy. Boom, boom. He goes, first of all, God, it's the woman. Second of all, who put her here? Hello. I didn't put her here. Like, you thought this would be a good idea. You. So it's God's fault. It's Eve's fault. It's everybody's fault. So God obviously goes, look, I'm going to get nowhere with this guy. So then he goes to the lady and he says, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? So the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So she very nicely goes, look, she's a little bit cleverer than Adam. She goes, I'm not going to insult you directly. I'm going to tell you that this was the snake's fault. So we got a beautiful story here. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the snake. And the snake didn't have a leg to stand on at the end of the day. But she blames him. And right here we see that at the end of the day, it starts right there in the beginning. I want to say to you this morning that if you look at it, we have become a culture that absolutely refuses to take responsibility for anything. We want to blame everybody and we want to blame everything. And this is not a new thing. So let's not take credit for this. We haven't invented this. We are not pioneers in this. It's been around forever. But we have become experts at blaming everybody for where we're at. I'm going to give you a couple of examples here this morning. Some of us want to blame our parents for everything forever. Now I just want to say this. I want to stop here and say this quickly. I'm the chief sinner when it comes to the message this morning. So this hits me harder than it hits probably most of you. I'm not saying that we haven't been through tough times, and I'm not saying you did not have terrible parents. There's a good chance that you did. But what I am saying is there comes a point where we have to take some responsibility. There are some people that want to go their whole life blaming their parents and blaming their situations on their parents. I've had conversations with people that are now in their 50s, 60s. Mom and dad are long gone. They're not around anymore. But the reason their lives are not working out is still because of what dad did in the 1920s or whenever it was, and we've not moved on from that. Are there parents in this place today? Good Lord, are you with me that it's a tough job? Man, I just want to say well done if you're a parent. Like, I mean, I don't think there is a job in the world that I put more effort, energy, love, and passion into, but the entire time I'm busy doing it, I know I'm going to have to apologize for everything later on. It's a tough job. It's not an easy job, but we blame our parents. Some of us blame our husbands for everything that goes wrong. Hallelujah. Now, I just want to say that is probably quite accurate. I am responsible for a lot of stuff that goes wrong. Some of us blame our wives for everything that goes wrong. I've got to get vulnerable with you a little bit this morning, and I've got to confess that I am absolutely guilty of this. You know, we're in ministry and we're in church, And a part of being in ministry and a part of being in church is to be friendly and to be happy. And we come to church on a Sunday and we greet each other and everything is great and life is good and hallelujah and anointing and mountain and eagle. And we say all the words that we say. But the reality is there's stress in my life. There's things in my life. There are things that are not always perfect. So here's the deal. Because I'm in the position that I'm in, I don't want to lose it with an usher. Hey, is that Mark, like, you know, kind of fighting an usher in the passage there? That doesn't look good. So what happens is very often I go home to when there's nobody else and where there's nobody else, and then this is what happens. All the stress, all the pressure comes to a point that the only person, and this is so twisted, but the only person I actually feel safe with is the person that I then choose to hurt and is the person that I then choose to lose it with. It is completely ridiculous how it works, but there are times in my life where I've recognized that it's almost like I feel like I've got to blame someone, so my wife becomes the easy target. Very quiet in this church this morning, and I'm happy that I'm the only one that's ever done that. Okay, so let's move on. Second thing, some of us want to blame the church for everything. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that the church is perfect, because the minute you joined, it wasn't perfect anymore. But the church is not perfect because the church is made up of people, right? We're not here because we have the answers. We're not here because we're perfect. We're here because we want to connect with the one that is. And we're here because we know we desperately need help. Well, that's why we should be here. But I mean, it's unbelievable how over the years, I've spoken to people and I've met with people and I've sat with people that have had callings on their lives and they've got potential and God wants to do things and God wants to move and God wants to shake, and you speak to them and they say to you things like, you know what, you know, there was a time that I really wanted to do this thing, but I'll never forget in youth one time, my youth pastor, you know, he greeted everybody else, but he didn't greet me twice in a row. And, you know, I've just decided to walk away from this whole thing. And it's like, listen, I get it. I get that church isn't perfect, but you cannot live your entire calling out, your life out, always shifting blame. Some of us absolutely love to blame the schools for everything. Do we have teachers in this room today? Man, let's give them a hand. I want to honor you this morning, because I want to tell you something. You do not have an easy job. Our teachers do not have it easy. Like, we have officially become a generation that thinks our kids are absolutely perfect. It's like, I'll sit with parents and the one kid is lighting half the building on fire. And it's like, isn't she sweet? It's like, she's literally burning a building down with a blowtorch. Okay. She's very sweet. Yes. But the reality is we want to blame the teachers. This is a great one. We want to blame the politicians for everything, but that's good. So I think that's a good one. Tick. Since moving to America, I've come to realize that they don't know what's going on. Some of us want to blame our heritage. We literally want to blame our heritage. We want to go back and look at the culture we come from and look at our family trees, and we want to blame things on that. We have become absolute experts at blaming everything in the world except actually taking responsibility for it ourselves. I want to tell you this morning quickly why I believe blame shifting can become a problem in your life. If you think about it this morning, just for a second, if you think about the root of blaming circumstances, blaming God, and blaming others for where you are, what you're trying to do is you're trying to justify, listen to me this morning, you're trying to justify yourself. Now, you know, survival instinct, we're all going to try to do certain things, but here's why this is a problem. I want to say to you this morning that the good news is that there is only one that can justify you. The bad news is you're not the one, okay? You're not the one that can do it. So the good news this morning is that only Christ can come and rescue you and justify you. And that's his heart and that's his desire. But listen to me this morning. When you start playing the blame game, what you're doing is you're taking up the role of defense attorney in your own life, and you're trying desperately to represent yourself, and you're trying somehow to justify yourself. It's a dangerous thing. Listen to me this morning very carefully. It is a very dangerous place to be in when you start confusing your role and Jesus' role in your life. He is Lord. He is King. He is the justifier. He is the rescuer. He is the life saver. when we start to try and save our own lives, that's when we drown. You know, it's interesting. I watched the movie years ago about lifesavers. And in this movie, I'll never forget the scene. There was this guy busy drowning in the ocean, and he was just frantic, like flying around. And they had the new lifeguard and the old lifeguard. And no, I don't think this was Baywatch, so just relax. This was a legit movie. So they jump into the ocean, and they swim to this guy, and the guy doesn't want to calm down. And eventually what the lifeguard does is he punches him out. Like, he sucker punches the guy. And the new guy looks at the guy and goes, "We're supposed to save this guy. What are you doing?" And he goes, "Listen, if he keeps on struggling for his own life, we all drown. I need him to let go. I need him to trust in me. I need him to allow me to take control so that I can yank him out of this ocean." I want to say to you this morning that when we start to confuse our role with Jesus' role, that's when we start to drown in our lives. Listen to this beautiful scripture this morning. It's from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, and it's from the Phillips paraphrase. Very interesting how they say this. Listen to this. If we refuse to admit that we are sinners, then we live in a world of illusion and truth becomes a stranger to us. If you cannot acknowledge the fact that you are not perfect, if you cannot acknowledge the fact that there is brokenness in your life, the truth will literally become a stranger in your life, the Bible says. Now, my friend Adrian and I were actually chatting about this earlier today, and he said this, and this is so beautiful. He said this to me: the gospel allows us to hate our sin without us hating ourselves. The gospel allows us to hate our sin, but still love ourselves and still love God. Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
It's a matter of taking responsibility. Now, I want to say this before I move on. I said it earlier, and I'm going to say it again. Please, please hear my heart this morning. I am not saying by getting up here, and I know that some of you have had to live through some of the most awful things any human being should have to live through. I know some of you have been mistreated. Some of you have been rejected. Some of you have been hurt. Some of you have lived a life where openly and honestly, life just hasn't been fair. And I don't for one minute want to stand up here and say to you, hey, just get over your stuff and move on. Please don't hear it that way, and please don't receive it that way. And that's not how God sees it either. I believe that God's heart breaks for us when we hurt and when we are disappointed and when we are rejected. But I do want to say this to you. I'm not saying this morning that it is your fault that you are in the place that you're in. What I am saying, however, is that now that we have found ourselves where we are, let's take responsibility in allowing Christ to come in to those uncomfortable little spaces that we just don't want anybody to see or anybody to experience. And let's allow him to do what only he can do. That's what this looks like, and that's what this means. So point number two here this morning: taking ownership means it may not be my fault, but I take responsibility for the place that I find myself in. You know, it's interesting for me that if I had to walk around this room today, and if I had to ask you, what kind of a person do you want to be? What kind of a life do you want to live? I don't think too many of you would look at me and go, you know what, my life dream is to just be an average person, live an average life, make no difference, and that's my heart. And maybe you're there at this point, but I don't think that's how it started. I think there was a time where you had dreams in your heart. And I think there was a time where you were excited about life. And I think there was a time where you wanted to make a difference. You wanted to do something in this life. I want to say to you this morning that the reason God comes and the reason he wants to change us and the reason he wants to work in us, it's not because God is saying, I can't love you in your imperfections. That's not what the Lord says. God is the strongest when we are at our weakest. God loves us endlessly, all the same. But here's what God says to us this morning: I love you too much to leave you the same. I love you too much to allow you to just float through life, kind of in a daydream, in a sleep and in a slumber. He comes this morning and he knocks on the door and he says, listen, I know that it's scary. I know that it's uncomfortable. I know that it's not always easy. But if you just let go a little bit, and if you let me step into that space, I can make some of those dreams come alive again in your life. I can start doing some of the things in your life. I can allow you to experience a real, truthful freedom and not something that's just cheap. This is an interesting story in the Gospel of John chapter 5. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the story is about a lame man that lies next to a pool. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. And he's lying there, and the story goes that angels would come and stir up the pool back in the day. And if you were the first one into the pool, you'd get healed. So you'd get all these sick people around this pool, and they were all waiting for the pool to get stirred up. It was like Black Friday at Walmart, right? It's like they're all right there. When that door opens up, they want to charge. That's the scene. They're all out there. And it's an amazing thing what happens. You can read the story in chapter 5. But Jesus walks past this man. And the Bible says that he was lame for 38 years. He has been sick for a long time. His life has been in the state of chaos for a long time. He's right there at the pool. And being at the pool means surely that he wants to get healing, right? Look at what Jesus says to this man. Jesus comes to this man and they start talking, and Jesus says this to him, and this question cuts right to the core this morning. He says to the man, do you really want to get well? A guy that's been sick forever, a guy that's right there at the well where healing takes place, you'd think to yourself that it's a no-brainer, but here's the funny thing this morning is, and I would have read this before thinking to myself, Jesus, why would you even ask this question? Surely this guy wants to get healed. I mean, surely he does. But I'll tell you something, and this is the funniest thing. I've come to realize that, you know, I've been in ministry for quite some time now, and I've come to realize that the truth is that there are some people that are more comfortable staying in their brokenness than actually facing the fear and the uncertainty of real, genuine freedom. It's a crazy thing. I wrote down here in my notes that some people, listen to this, some people will rather be right and comfortable than be free. Isn't that crazy? What is greater than freedom? Freedom is what it's all about, but some of us would rather stay in that place of brokenness than really experience freedom. It's funny for me because I've come to the realization that some of us have gotten to the place in our lives where we have almost decided that we know the character we are in the plot of our own lives, right? So we all watch movies, we all enjoy movies, and in every single movie there's a storyline, and in every single movie you've got the classic characters. You've got the funny guy, you've got the villain, you've got the sidekick friend, you've got the successful guy. You know, you've got all these characters in the movie, and I've come to realize that with a lot of us, when we take on our own lives, it's almost like we have assigned a position to ourselves in the plot, which is our own lives. And it's like when we are truly challenged with breaking out of that character, it's like we feel like the whole movie is going to come crashing in. You have literally typecasted yourself in the plot of your own life. I want to say this to you this morning. Some of you have made yourself an extra in the plot of your own life. Allow God to come and make you the lead character. Allow Him to come and shape you and change you and challenge you. Allow Him to come and put you in a place where maybe it's uncomfortable and maybe it's scary, but allow Him to just shape you a little bit. Listen to this. So one of my favorite movies is a movie called Shawshank Redemption. Okay. And in this movie, it's about a guy that goes to prison, and he meets a guy in prison called Red. And at one point in the movie, they're both standing, and they are looking at these massive prison walls. And I think this summarizes so beautifully what we're trying to say this morning. Listen to what Red says to the guy about prison and the prison walls. He says this: these walls are kind of funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, get so you depend on them. That's institutionalized. They send you here for life. That's exactly what they take. The part that counts anyways. And he's speaking to a friend of his and he's saying, you know what? There was a time where I could not stand the walls that imprisoned me. But over time, I just got used to it. Over time, it just became like a friend in my life. Over time, these prison walls became, listen to this, the foundation that I am now living my life out of. And now I'm in a place where I cannot physically function without that identity being a part of my life. I put a couple of things down here, and some of this is me. A lot of this is me. If you relate to this morning, then I'm not trying to point to anybody else, but just listen to this. I believe that some of us have gotten to the place where we almost feel like, look, prison is not the greatest, but it's not too bad. And this is some of the things we think to ourselves. Well, prison is not that great, but at least I get free food every single day. It's not that great, but I get free food every day. You know what's amazing about food? And this is part of the struggle for me, is that it doesn't matter how rough life gets, food never rejects you, right? It's always there. It's always welcoming. You know, ice cream with a bit of chocolate sauce. It's always there to say, hey, man, I feel you, buddy. Come and just have a whole 15 liters of me, right? So food is always there. And food for me represents sympathy. I believe that there are some of us in this place that we are in a place where our circumstances, our lives, the stuff that we've been through, it has put us in a place where we are so used to getting sympathy for our story that the idea of true freedom scares us so much because we don't know who we are without getting that sympathy. It has literally become the thing you feed off in your life. Some of us are in a place this morning where we think to ourselves, man, freedom would be great, but at least in prison, I've got a free gym membership. I don't know about you guys, but nothing drives a fitness program like revenge. Are you with me? Nothing drives a fitness program like a breakup in a relationship. Man, you break up with your girlfriend, you'll have a six pack like in 3 months later. It's like the ultimate, I am going to show her what she's missing. And then you almost want to say to the guy, no, she dumped you because your personality sucks. It's actually got nothing to do with your six pack. But anyways, well, at least I'll be miserable with a six pack. So whatever. So some of us are in a place where, man, revenge and grudges and anger, that is what fuels your life. That is what gives you your edge. That is what makes you get up in the mornings. Man, you eat anger for breakfast, and that's how you drive yourself, and that's how you get yourself from point A to point B. But I want to say to you this morning that it might work for a little while, but if that's what you're putting into the car, the engine is going to cease eventually. There's got to come a point where you stop feeding off of that anger and those grudges, and you have a bit of freedom. Some of us, and this is a big one, some of us don't think that prison is great, but at least in prison, you get free room and board in the no expectations hotel. I don't think anybody in the world has less expectations placed on them than somebody that's in prison. Are you with me? Maybe babies. Oh, look, he half walked. Love you. Okay. But I mean, in prison, if Joey didn't stab another guy, it's like, well done, Joey, you didn't kill somebody. We're so proud of you today. There are not a lot of expectations in prison, and I want to say this to you. Some of us are absolutely happy escaping the expectations of life, staying in that prison cell. Because here's the deal this morning. If I never actually take a shot, I don't ever miss. If I never play in the game, I don't ever win, but I don't ever lose. In a way, I become Superman. In a way, if I stay in my prison cell, you're never going to hurt me because I've got no expectations. That's a big thing in our generation. We have become a generation that goes, hey, I'm a loser, baby, so why don't you kill me? Okay? That's our generation. Listen to this morning. Prison is not great, but rather the devil that you know than the one that you don't. Some of us are in a place where everything we do is fear-driven. We're living our lives out of a place of fear. That's how we make our decisions. That's how we get along. We're so afraid of what real freedom might look like that we're just going to stay comfortable. Some of us, prison is not that great, but you actually have people that call you their friends in prison. Man, it's amazing to me how often I meet people and speak to people that have become Christians and given their lives to Christ. And what they say to me is, you know, the number one thing I struggle with? It's loneliness. I'm struggling with loneliness. And then they'll say this to me. They'll say to me, you know what? It wasn't perfect my life before, but the boyfriend that came in and out of my life, at least he came in from once in a while. The clubs and the bars and all the stuff, like, it wasn't perfect, but at least I had something in my life. And now I'm in a place where I feel separated. Now I'm in a place where I feel lonely. Listen, there are a million things we can get into this morning and speak about it. I believe that one of the things is that I always say this, God preparation is about separation. There comes a point sometimes when God calls you out of the crowd where he separates you for a period of time so that he can shape you and mold you and get you ready for what he has for you. But I want to say this to you. God's heart and God's desire for you is not just to have a warm body. His desire and his heart for you is to have somebody that intimately knows you and somebody that you can do life with. I'll tell you that I've come to realize with myself that I actually really struggle. This is one of my issues. I actually really struggle with getting close to people. It's a blind spot. It's something that I need to trust the Lord to help. And the funny thing is, you're probably sitting here and you're going, okay, it's classic. He's scared of rejection. I'm actually even more messed up than that. I'm not scared of rejection. I actually kind of expect it. Let me tell you what I'm scared of. I'm scared of intimacy. I'm scared of people actually getting close to me, because I'll tell you how messed up this is, because if you really get close to me, I might actually need you in my life, and if I need you, that makes me weak, and I don't want to be weak, I want to be strong, so I'm stronger by myself. Amen, hallelujah. That's a lie from the pit of hell, but this is the prisons we find ourselves in. I know this morning, and we're gonna land the plane right now, I know this morning that it can be extremely scary to get to that place where you actually go, Lord, I am ready to let go of certain things. I am so comfortable in this prison cell, but I'm ready to allow you to come in and to do what you need to do in my life. Chris said this to me after the first service. He said to me, sin, the picture of sin is a comfortable prison cell with open doors. What a beautiful picture. That when Christ comes into your life, he opens up the prison doors. If you find yourself in a prison as a Christian, you're deciding, you're choosing to stay there because of fear, because of comfort, because of whatever it is. He says this morning, come out and let me do a work in you. There's a saying from a man, and I want to finish with this, and this is for me what true ownership of our lives look like. There's a man called John Newton. He wrote the song, Amazing Grace. What a beautiful song. And here's what he says. And right at the end of his life, he said this, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior. And here it is this morning. It says this morning. I believe that taking ownership of our lives this morning comes back to two truths. And if we can hang on to these two truths, if we can anchor these two truths in our lives, I believe this morning that we start to pave the road for freedom. And the two truths is very simple. Number one, I am a sinner and I have made mistakes and I cannot save myself no matter how hard I try. That's the first truth this morning. You've got to get to a place where we acknowledge, hey man, life hasn't been perfect. People haven't been perfect. It's not that everything has been perfect, but the reality is here I am in my broken, confused, lost state. And right now, in this moment, I come to you, Lord, I cry out and I say to you, God, please come and intervene. Like I've seen myself and it's not pretty and I'm asking you to come. And then the second truth is know this in your heart of hearts this morning. Jesus loves you with everything he has, and his desire is to come and to set you free and to change your life. I'm going to ask us to stand this morning. We're going to sing one more song. And as we sing this last song, I'm going to read one more scripture this morning, and I'm going to read it over your life. And I'm going to ask that we just close our eyes quickly. And I'm going to read the scripture and then we're going to sing the song. But here's what I'm asking you this morning. And I know it's tough. I'm saying to you this morning, taking ownership is not about holding on to your broken identity. Taking ownership is not about trying to fix and save yourself. But taking ownership this morning is about being honest about where you are and coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, please come and help me. Please come and save me. Please come and heal me. Come and give me freedom this morning. Listen to this. John 8, verses 31 to 36. Jesus says this. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed this morning. And Father, we come to you this morning in the powerful, precious name of Jesus. Lord, we are not perfect. Lord, we have problems. Lord, we don't want to shift anymore. We don't want to run anymore. We don't want to pretend anymore, Lord. I want to come to you, Lord, with an unveiled face in my openness, in my brokenness, in my truthfulness, Lord. And I ask this morning that you will come. Come, Holy Spirit, and burn away that which needs to be burnt away. Build that which needs to be built, Lord. Come and do open heart surgery in my life this morning. Father, I pray and I beg, Lord, come and take this heart made of stone and come and replace it with a heart made of flesh. As we sing this song this morning, I want you to think and I want you to reflect about where you are in your life. And as we get honest and open and real with the Lord this morning, know in your heart of hearts that His desire is to come and change you, heal you, deliver you, set you free in this place this morning. Thank you, Father, this morning for your amazing grace in our lives, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we can come to you just as we are in our imperfections, Father. And this morning we can be honest and we can be truthful with you, Lord. And Lord, maybe some of us are in this place, and honestly and truthfully, Lord, we don't even really want to change. Well, if that's your honest prayer this morning, then let it be honest, let it be real. Lord, there are people in this place that say to you this morning, we don't even want to change. Then Father, I pray that you will start to work on their hearts and start to give them the desire to change, Lord. Start to help them to see themselves the way you truly see them, Lord. Father, we thank you for freedom. We thank you for love. We thank you for mercy, Lord. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.